Just a few months ago, we at Norwoodville Baptist Church printed what is called a directory. Maybe you have picked one of these up. I hope you have. If you haven't, there's copies of these on the back table. And who can tell me what the purpose of this directory is? Any ideas? Why do we spend the time and the money to print a church directory? I know this is a very simple question, so you may not want to answer it, but why do we have a church directory? What's the purpose of a directory? Or if not a church directory, what's the purpose of a phone book or any sort of directory at all? What's the purpose of it? Okay, so we can get a hold of one another, right? Hopefully we are friends and we enjoy spending time with one another. And if we're not spending time with one another, at least we can spend time on the phone with each other, or we can send cards to one another or send emails or texts, things such as that. We are a special group of people here at Norwoodville Baptist. I hope you would agree with that, special in a good sense. And a directory is a helpful tool to help us keep in touch with one another. There's many uses for a directory, but as a family, we use the directory during our personal family devotion time, and we use it as a guide for us many times to pray for one another. So not only is it just a book with phone numbers and email addresses and addresses, it's a way that you can pray for one another. Now, as you flip through the pages of this directory, you'll find a lot of names. Hopefully you know a lot of these people and whose names are listed in the directory. Some of them you may not know. Some of them you may not know very well. Others you may know very well. Now, if you would tell me, just a guess, how many people, how many names are found in this directory? Any guess? I wouldn't know either, except I counted in the directory. And if my count is correct, I'll tell you this number very soon. Cleve guesses 50. Do you think that's high or low? Low. It is low. Okay, so how high do we need to go from 50 to get to the right number in the directory? Okay, 87. Have you counted? Okay, well, I counted and I came up with 87. So Nathan is very good at estimating. Now, does that surprise you that in this little directory of our small Norwoodville Baptist Church, does it surprise you that there are 87 names in this directory? It was somewhat surprising to me that there were 87, because when we gather together, you know, like right now, there are maybe 35 of us, I'm guessing. On days where the weather is a little bit more conducive and there's not as much sickness and all of our college students are back, we might get up toward 60, but still 87. But keep in mind, those 87 people include folks that aren't able to join us on a regular basis, like Maud Burkhart and Betty Mackin and Ed and Susie Cox, and we have other shut-ins like Kay Hummel and folks like that that are part of the church, but yet they're not able to join us regularly. 87 people. Now, those 87 people have something in common. The common bond is they love Norwoodville Baptist Church. Hopefully that's the case, right? They come regularly, or at least they want to come to church, you know, to the gathering, but they love Norwoodville Baptist Church. Now, hopefully for most of the people in this directory, they can say, not only do I love Norwoodville Baptist Church, but I love Jesus Christ. Now, I can't say that that's true for everybody in the directory, because there are some little ones that may not be able to say, I love Jesus Christ, because they're not old enough to have that conception yet. There may be some people, and I can't say positively, God knows, there may be some people in this directory that are adults that have not yet trusted in Jesus as Savior. And so they may love this church, they may enjoy coming and attending to this church, but they may not be able to say, I personally have trusted in Jesus as my Savior. And I'm trusting in Jesus that whenever I pass from this world, I'm going to go to heaven. I don't know if everybody in this directory is able to say that. I know many of them are able to say that, but I don't know if everybody is able to say that. Now, if somebody loves Jesus, and I hope that most all of you can say this morning, I hope all of you can say this morning, I love Jesus. Not that I just love Norwoodville Baptist Church, but I love Jesus. I've trusted in him as my Savior. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? To be able to say, I love Jesus. Because there are a lot of people in this world that do not love Jesus. But if we were to make a directory of every single person who could say today, I love Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. How many names would be in that directory? Any guesses? It'd be in the millions, right? I'm guessing in the millions of people that would be in this huge directory would say, I love Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. And then if you'd think about ages past and ages yet to come, people who love Jesus, how huge of a book, a directory would be needed for all of those who love Jesus, who have trusted in Him as Savior. Now, there is a book that has the name of everybody in it who knows Jesus, who knows God in a personal way, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, right? And someday, no doubt, we're going to be able to set our eyes on that. Is your name in that Lamb's Book of Life? I hope it is. Yes, there may be 87 names in our church directory, but there are far more names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Where do those people come from? Where do they live? There are many people in Des Moines, Iowa, who know Jesus as Savior. There are many people in Paris, France, whichever way France is, that would say, I love Jesus. Now, they probably aren't going to be saying that in English. They'll probably be saying that in French. There are how many people in Beijing, China, that could say, I love Jesus? There are a lot of people in Beijing, China. We may not be able to say their names. A lot of them may not even openly declare Christ, but there are a lot of people, I'm sure of it, that in Beijing, China would say, I love Jesus Christ. Millions upon millions of people have put their faith in Jesus. They have put their faith in Jesus to save them from their sins. And as we think about those millions upon millions of people, they are all bound together in Christ. They are one in Him, one in Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever thought about what it means to be one in Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about what that means for us as ones here in this local congregation, as Norwoodville Baptist Church? What does it mean for us as a local assembly to be one in Christ? What does it mean for the millions of believers in this world to be one in Christ? And this morning we want to just ponder a few minutes upon this wonderful truth that as believers in Christ, we are one in Christ. How does this impact our lives? What difference does it make that we are one in Christ? And I want us to consider four realities this morning, four realities of being one in Christ. First of all, let's consider this truth. Because we are one in Christ, we are able to enjoy true spiritual unity, and that unity is unhindered by national distinctions. It's unhindered by social distinctions. It's unhindered by gender distinctions. That's who we are in Christ. And hopefully that's being played out, that's being worked out in our everyday lives as we interact with believers in Christ. Next we'll consider, because we are one in Christ, we are able to serve each other, and we're able to serve with each other with the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Then we'll consider the truth that because we are one in Christ, we're able to share together in the experiences of life. We're able to share together the joys of life, and we're able to share together the hardships and the pains and the sorrows of life. And finally, we'll consider the truth that because we are one in Christ, we are able to meaningfully partake of communion with one another. Let's consider, first of all, the truth that because we are one in Christ, we have spiritual unity with each other. Let's think about the world at large today. Is there peace within the world at large today? The answer is no. It's very obvious, isn't it? You turn on the TV, you look at the internet, you read the newspaper. The world today is in chaos. There is outright war in some places. Country is at odds against country. And sometimes countries openly attack each other. Other times it's more subversive, where you have one country hacking into the computer network of another country. You know, all types of attacks going on within this world. And even within a single country, think about within the United States. Is there peace and harmony within the citizens of the United States, within the people who live here? Not by any means, not by any stretch of the imagination. Within our own nation, there is division. There is extreme division. There is hostility within the people of our own nation. This world, this nation, this state is in desperate need of unity. It's in desperate need of peace and harmony. And I think that people truly are longing for peace and harmony and for things to be calm, to have a settled life. But no matter how hard people try to make peace, no matter how hard they try to settle old grudges and to make nation at peace with nation and even peace within nations, how hard they might try, and they do try hard, but does that peace ever last? No. But we today, if we have trusted in Jesus as Savior, there is true unity, there is true peace, there is harmony. If we have trusted in Jesus today, we are one with all other believers in Jesus. It's because we are one in Christ that we're able to enjoy this true unity. And that unity is unhindered by national distinctions, by social distinctions, or by gender distinctions. Consider what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. We'll be going to several different passages this morning. But this is what we read in Galatians 3, in verses 26 through 28. Paul says to the Galatians, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Then notice verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ." Paul speaks of this unity in Christ. A unity that is unhindered by all these various distinctions in the earthly life. Again, we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And then one more passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Paul tells the Colossian believers, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Notice verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Today we rejoice as believers in Christ. We are one in Christ. We have a spiritual unity that transcends all distinctions on this earth. So it transcends distinctions of nationality. Now, as we think about the population of this world, we think about past ages and even in this current age, of all the divisions that have torn apart the population of the world, and even the United States and other nations, of all these divisions that have torn apart people group from people group, the division between Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jews, that division has been one of the most hostile, hasn't it? One of the most, difficult, the most serious. You think about how many people in the past have hated the Jewish people and have tried to exterminate the Jewish people. You can think of several nations or leaders that have tried to do away with the Jews. How many today hate the Jews? There are a lot. You think about Jews also. How many Jews have an extreme dislike for anyone that is not a Jew? So we have this huge division between Jew and Gentile. But what happens whenever you have Jews and Gentiles accepting Jesus Christ? There no longer is that division. There's no longer that hostility, the one to the other. They are joined together, one in Christ. There's a bond of peace. There's unity that takes the place of the hostility. Now let's think about our country for just a little while, our nation. There are many U.S. citizens that have extreme hostility towards certain people groups. Yes, there are certain people, certain groups, that have extreme hostility toward the Jews, like I mentioned already. There are certain Americans, U.S. citizens, that have extreme hostility toward people that are from Hispanic nations. There are people that have extreme hostility toward people from Africa or Russia or China or Iran. There are deep-seated national divisions, and they show themselves, these divisions do, in the people of our country, don't they? But whenever people from Iran and Africa and Mexico, whether they're living in those nations or whether they're living in this United States of America, whenever people from all these various places, whenever they trust in Christ, what happens? There is spiritual unity. They are one in Christ. That's their position. And then, as they begin to grow in Christ, practically speaking, they have a love for one another too, don't they? So people that used to be extreme enemies one toward the other are now the best of friends because they are in Christ. So there are Jews and Arabs and Russians and Mexicans and Americans all joined together whenever they trust in Christ. They're one in Him. So as I think about the church at large, and as I think about Norwoodville Baptist Church, as believers in Christ, we must never be so committed to country that country takes a higher place than our citizenship in heaven. We must never be so committed to country and its values that we separate ourselves from other believers from other places. Because we have more in common with a saved person from China or Russia or Mexico than we do with a lost person who is a United States citizen. We are one in Christ. As we think about gender and social status, those can divide people as well, can't they? So how many people today are proud feminists? How many people today have an extreme dislike toward men? Okay, so there are women that hate men, and there would be men who hate women. But whenever an extreme feminist gets saved, that extreme feminist no longer has a hatred toward men. At least that's how it should be as their faith works out. And spiritually speaking, that feminist is at one with all other men that are trusting in Christ. So those divisions become null and void in Christ. As we think about social distinctions, there's a great disparity between the rich and the famous and the ordinary people of the world, if you get what I mean. There's a big difference, right? But what happens whenever a famous Hollywood star trusts in Jesus Christ? They're made one with the lowliest worker here in the United States. Or even the lowliest worker in Nepal, wherever you may say. So if you know Jesus as Savior, there's spiritual unity. And it's unhindered by various distinctions. Now, yes, as I mentioned the gender distinctions before, we understand that there still are men, and there still are women, and God still has specific roles for men and women in the home and in the church. But when it comes to our spiritual status, a woman is not lower or higher than a man. A U.S. citizen is not lower or higher than a Mexican citizen. We are one in Christ. There's that unity. And there's nothing that can divide us, that position that we have in Christ. The question for us today is, are we living this out practically? We're one in Christ. Are we living it out? What's another reality that comes about because of our union with Christ? Well, let's consider the truth, the wonderful reality, that for those who are one in Christ, there is the privilege and the blessing of ministering together, using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read this in verses 4 and following. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So all these various gifts. We're not going to dive into the interpretation of this passage, but there are many gifts that have been given to the church by the Holy Spirit. I believe some of those gifts were at work in the early days of the church and no longer at work today. I believe that there are some gifts that are at work through all the ages of the church. But each person has a gift or gifts given to him or her by the Holy Spirit of God. So many people, many gifts. But notice what Paul says in verse 11 and 12 and 13. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. So it's very true in the church, there are people from all different nationalities, from all different social statuses, all different, there's different genders too, right? But also as we consider the church, there are all different types of people that have been gifted by God the Holy Spirit with all different types of spiritual gifts. And Paul, here in 1 Corinthians, talks about the human body. Now there's one body, but yet there are many different body parts, right? So we have the fingers, we have the nose, we have the legs and the toes and the feet and all these different body parts. One body though, right? One body, they're all joined together. So what's the purpose of the fingers? Do the fingers have a purpose? Obviously they do, don't they? The fingers can pick things up. The fingers can feel, you know, so many different uses that the fingers have. The nose, of course, smells. There's other uses of the nose, no doubt, too. But one of the primary uses of the nose is so that you can smell different odors. The feet, of course, we use the feet to walk around, don't we? So different body parts, but one body. As we think about the church, we're made up of many different people, different members, but there's one body of Christ. We're all joined together. So we think about all the various gifts that God has given to us. Perhaps you have the gift of teaching. Perhaps you have the gift of exhortation. Perhaps you have the gift of giving, or the gift of service, or the gift of faith. We could go on and on. Various gifts that God has given. And not everybody has the same gift. But as God has gifted us, we need to use those gifts to encourage and support and help the whole body grow. God has a perfect way, and he has given each person the gift that he wants them to have. And we have the privilege, as we are part of the one body of Christ, to use our various gifts for the uplifting of the body, for the growth of the body. What does it mean to be one in Christ? It means we have true spiritual unity. It means that we're able to serve in the one body using our various gifts. And also, because we are one in Christ, we're able to have true fellowship one with another. We are able to enjoy one another's times of joy. We're able to experience one another's times of sorrow and grief. So we go further down in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we read this in verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So to be joined together, to be one in Christ, means that we are able to share in one another's life experiences. So we can experience and share in the pain of other believers. We're able to join together and share and experience the joy of other believers. So we think about our body. Whenever we stub our toe, is it just the toe that feels the effect of that stub? Or is it really, does it go through the whole body? We can, the whole body really is affected. Or we think about a laceration on the hand. That hurts, doesn't it? And the whole body is affected. Or we think about a nice massage, okay, on the back. The whole body benefits from that, right? So that the back is experiencing the good massage, but really the whole body benefits and joins in. So let's think about believers in Christ. As believers in Christ, we can experience the joy of other believers. We think about the joy of marriage or the joy of childbirth. Yes, there are specific individuals that experience that personally, but all the church can join in that joy. We think about the sorrows that people experience. There are true sorrows. The death of a loved one who has cancer or a disease, you know, so many different hardships. And individual people go through those hardships, but the whole church can join in and be there during those times of sorrow and hardship. I think about myself personally. This past year, I've joined in the joy of other believers. I think about Andrew and Megan. Okay, we love Andrew and Megan, and I was able to officiate at their wedding. What a joy it was for myself and Kayla and the kids to be there with them and to have that joy with them. And some of you were able to join them in that joyous occasion as well. We're able to share joy together. Or we think about the time when a little baby is born. And I think about when little Evelyn was born. And that was a really joyous occasion for myself and for Kayla and for little Zeke. But many of you were able to join together with us in that joy. Joyous times. When we're one in Christ, we can share experiences like that together. But life is not all about joy, is it? Well, I mean, we have joy at all times, but it's not just happy experiences. There's hard experiences too. And as I think about this past year, and even the years beyond, or in the past, you know, we've experienced hardships. Jack has had hard times this past year because his brother Bruce got very sick. He was struggling and he was fighting for life. It's a hard time and he went to glory. So there's that sorrow, that grief. There's joy as well because we know he's in a better place. But Jack had hard times and we were able to join together with Jack during his time of sorrow. The same is the case with Robin. And we think about even further back, Bob, whenever Sandy passed away, and I, you know, we could go on and on listening to people who have experienced hardship and sorrow. And me, as I think about just a few weeks ago, little Ethan, thinking back several months, my dad, you know, those are hard times. And to be part of a body of Christ, a local body here, I'm not in this alone, right? None of us are in this alone. If we know Jesus, we're one together. We're in Christ. And so the times are difficult. There is true grief, but we don't have to experience that grief alone. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And to experience the support, and to know that other believers are praying for us, that is so encouraging. To know that it's not just me that's suffering. It's not just me that has the grief. You're experiencing the grief with me because we're one in Christ. We experience the joys and the sorrows of life together. You know, you talk with somebody who's lost and they have no conception of this. I mean, there is a certain camaraderie, a certain companionship, a certain friendship, yes, with the lost. You know, the lost have lost friends or saved friends, but there is not the oneness in Christ. And we are one in Christ. And so we can share in one another's burdens and joys and griefs. But let's focus on another truth as we think about our oneness in Christ. Because we are one in Christ, we can meaningfully partake of communion with one another. So we go in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now, in verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. As believers in Christ, as ones who are joined together in Christ, we are one in Him. Yes, we are able to share in so many different experiences. We share in joy and we share in grief, but we can share in so many other experiences as well. We have fellowship. And so if a fellow believer is struggling financially, we can join in that experience. We can share in that experience and we can alleviate to the best that we can in that experience to help with the financial hardship. Fellowship. And what is the basis of our fellowship? We know it's all in Jesus Christ, isn't it? We read about the early days of the church. And we read in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the moment we trust in Jesus, we have fellowship with God himself. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ the Savior. And because we have that fellowship, that unity with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, then we have a horizontal unity with one another, fellow believers in Christ. We have fellowship. We share life together. And one of the special things we can do as a body of believers is to share times together remembering our Savior. Our life is found in Christ. Our unity is found in Christ. And so whenever we together as a group of believers, when we're joined together, we can remember together what Jesus has done for us. We can remember together that he is the source of our life and our peace and our joy. He's our source of comfort. And so from the very early days of the church, and even earlier than the church was formed, our Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to remember what he would very soon be experiencing. The disciples at the Last Supper partook of the bread and the cup. And the Lord Jesus said, as you partake of the bread, and no doubt there was a single loaf of bread, and it was broken, and each one of them took of that bread, and they would remember Jesus Christ. And after Jesus died, they continued to do so, and they looked back and they remembered Jesus, how he died for them, how he gave his body for their salvation. And then in those early days, they had one cup, and what did they do? They passed the cup around, no doubt, and they all drank from the one cup. So you see the one bread and you see the one cup. Yes, many people, but they are all one. They're all one in Jesus Christ. They are one because Jesus gave his body and he gave his blood. We today at Norwoodville Baptist Church, if we have trusted in Jesus as Savior, yes, we are many, but we are one. And very soon we will be remembering in a specific way Jesus' death on the cross for us. He gave his body for us. He gave his blood for us. And we together as one are able to remember Jesus. We're able to worship him. We are able to commit ourselves to him. We remember him and we rejoice in him. We are one in Christ. That's a marvelous reality. We could expand this sermon, no doubt, by any number of other points, but we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ, and so we enjoy true spiritual unity. We are one in Christ. We're able to serve one another with the gifts God has given us. We are one in Christ. We are able to share in the sorrows and in the joys. We are one in Christ. We can together partake of communion, the Lord's table. Aren't you thankful that God has made us one? What a blessing. But I don't ever want to presume. Perhaps there's somebody here today that has not yet trusted in Jesus as Savior. Perhaps you're not part of the oneness in Christ. Maybe you're still outside the body of Christ. That's a very dangerous position to be in, not knowing Christ. Because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us can even say, I'm going to walk out of this church building. You know, I could have a stroke. I could have a heart attack. You could have a stroke or heart attack. Any number of things could happen. We might not live beyond the hour. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe within your heart of hearts that you are totally, totally depraved? You're a sinner in every aspect of your being. And because of your sin, you are separated from a holy God. Do you believe within your heart of hearts that the only way to be made right with God is through Jesus Christ? You can never do enough good works to make yourself right with God. You can never do anything to restore that relationship. The only way you can be right with God is through his Son, Jesus. And Jesus died in our place on that cross. And he rose again the third day. And whoever trusts in him has eternal life. Have you trusted in Jesus today? If you have, you're part of the body of Christ. We are one. If you haven't, trust in Him so that you can be part of this special body of Christ. To have this unity, this peace, this joy. As the world sees our unity, what are they going to do? They're going to recognize something is different. God is so good to us. We are one in Christ.